All right, we're going to begin with prayer. Our Father, I pray that you would come now and that you would give strength and give me help, that you would speak to all of us through your word now. Give me clarity of thought and expression. I pray that the Spirit would do a mighty work now and that you would come in power and speak to us. Forgive me for all of the times that I have not satisfied my thirst in Christ. And all of us, Father, know what that means, and I pray that you would help us. We know what that feels like to look for satisfaction elsewhere, and I think it's right that we often do just build idols. Our hearts are idol factories. And I pray that you would come now and that you would help us to seek our satisfaction in Jesus Christ so that we might be truly filled with the joy that only Jesus can give. And I pray now that you would come, remove distractions, speak to us through your word, through the Holy Spirit, and rescue us from idolatry and give us true worship, we pray. True repentance, true faith, true worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to go, we are going to finish 1 Peter, just not this morning. So we're going to the Gospel of John, this morning. The next passage in Peter looked too similar to what we did last week in the sermon, and I didn't want to do the same thing 2 weeks in a row. It's not good for me, it's not good for you. So we're going to John chapter 7 this morning. Title of the message is Water of Life. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 37. Jesus is in Jerusalem at the feast. And giving you a chance to get there. John 7, 37. And he says this, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." This is an interesting passage. Jesus, got to get this. You know, I know that Jesus looks really impressive to us, and he should, from our standpoint, right? Jesus is at the head of the largest religion in the world. Jesus is the king over the largest kingdom in the world right now, Christians everywhere. And Christianity and Jesus' message has changed the world, literally. But put yourself back in their sandals, right? A man, a poor country boy with a North Galilean accent, probably the kind of twang. He probably said Ewans, you know, that sort of thing. Who doesn't, he's impoverished, he's homeless, and he's in his early 30s, and he stands up and he says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." You know, you have to realize what this guy was saying. Before Abraham was, I am. You know, he's claiming to be God. You kill people like that. Or you bow down. Right? So this is really amazing on this level. That on everyone comes into town in Jerusalem for one of the yearly feasts, And on the last and greatest day, Jesus stands up and he shouts with a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and take a drink." Now you know what he means, don't you? Do I need to spend 10 minutes explaining the difference between physical thirst and emotional, spiritual thirst? I surely don't. I think even the children here understand what Jesus means, don't you? We all know what it means to have an itch that you need scratched, to have a thirst that you need quenched, to have a hunger that you need satisfied, right? God has given us hunger of the belly, so we will seek out food, eat it, and be nourished and stay alive, right? He's given us thirst so that we will drink and rehydrate and stay alive. You can't live past, I think it's 3 days or so, without any kind of fluids, maybe a little bit more than that. I know that I've seen people in the nursing home at the end of life live, you know, surprisingly long without any, but you know, you can't live long without hydration. And you know what that feels. You know, I used to, when I was in high school, I don't know, we've really lost something in moving to Round Bales. Because I spent a lot of hours following a flatbed with a trailer on it and bucking hay. I mean, hours. I mean, probably the longest stretch. I worked for Shane Mayberry, and we didn't have lots of gadgets to help us. And I remember doing 3 different places in one. I started about noon, and I watched the sun come up about 10 o'clock the next morning. I remember it because it was my birthday. And so, however long that is, you know, from I don't know, noon to 1 to 10 o'clock the next morning hauling hay, you know, we lose something, the kids lose something by not getting to do that stuff. That's experience. My point is, though, once you've sweat through your blue jeans and your shirts, and you've been out there for maybe 5, 6, 7 hours, you know what thirst is, right? You've got to rehydrate or you're not going to make it. And we all know what that is, but there's something even deeper. There's a spiritual thirst that we have, and it causes us to run after all sorts of things. Blaise Pascal is famous for having said, I got this from John Piper's book, Desiring God, which you can get, and he points out in Pascal, a French mathematician who became a Christian, and he had said, essentially, I don't have it written in my notes to quote right, but that all men seek happiness. And every motion that you see and everything that you look around on earth, you see that people are really just trying to be happy. And they're trying to fill something within themselves. Isn't that right? This is an old song. I'm not going to sing it for you. I'm going to quote it for you. And I think I've only heard it once, maybe twice. And I guess it didn't play long. And I heard it about 12, 13 years ago when I was living in Kentucky, and I was listening to the country station, and I heard Tim McGraw singing this song called Drugs or Jesus. And I went and looked it up later and wrote it down. It's been in my notes. I've done this sermon before. I've quoted this sermon a lot. This song. And the last time I remember quoting this in a sermon was at a funeral down here for someone who had overdosed on drugs, or well, the person had been into drugs, had gone to prison, and then died in prison. Probably someone had gotten her drugs, and I'm talking to the family of someone who, because of drugs, they were looking at their dead relative who was young, and I quoted this song. I want you to hear those words, because this is exactly what we're talking about. In my hometown, this is the song, Tim McGraw, Drugs or Jesus. In my hometown, for anyone who sticks around, sounds like Willow, you're either lost or you're found. There's not much in between. In my hometown, everything's still black and white. It's a long, long way from wrong to right, from Sunday morning to Saturday night. Now here's the chorus and the punchline. Everybody just wants to get high. Sit and watch a perfect world go by. We are all looking for love and meaning in our lives, and so we follow the roads that lead us to drugs or Jesus. Now, is that true or what? Did you catch it? I hope that you caught it, right? Everybody wants to get high, to sit and watch a perfect world go by, and so we follow two paths, one of many paths. There's lots of paths out there. We'll either go drugs or Jesus, or you might go work or Jesus, or you might go good looks or Jesus, or entertainment or Jesus, or you pick your poison. But make no mistake about it, every single human being on earth worships someone or something. You hear that? Every single person here, every one of you, no matter how young or how old, you worship someone or something. And let me tell you something else. I think it is real rare, even in churches, for us really to be worshiping Jesus. I think it's extremely rare for us to worship Jesus. I'm even putting myself in that. We get distracted by any manner of things, trying to satisfy something deep down, trying to scratch an itch, trying to be happy, trying to find something that satisfies, trying to find some way to distract my mind from the job that I cannot stand and I'm stuck in for the next 20 years. And I'm just looking for some way to feel satisfied. Now, can anyone relate to that? And so Jesus stands up and says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And you'll find your thirst quenched, your scratch itched, and your hunger filled. But you gotta come to Jesus to drink. Now, I've quoted it 2 zillion times, but it's a good quote, so I'm going to do it again. From St. Augustine in his book, The Confession. Funny story, by the way, that has nothing to do with this sermon. St. Augustine, you remember, 4th century African bishop, he was really important in church, wrote a book called The Confession, and what it was the whole book is a prayer. It's a whole book is a prayer from him to God in which he just talks about his life and confesses to God that he needs God, etc. I had a professor tell me one time in College of the Ozarks, he knew of someone who had seen this book and stolen it out when this person was raffling through someone's stuff and stolen this book, undoubtedly because the person thought that it was some kind of smut that he was going to be looking at. It wasn't smut. But anyway, the point is that in this book, Augustine makes a comment. And he's talking to God, and he says, you have made us, people, you have made us for yourself. And our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Right? And that really is true. So, and it's an age-old problem. Going back to Adam and Eve, where Satan says to Eve, you don't need to have anyone tell you what to eat and what not to eat. You can become like God yourself and make your own decisions about right and wrong. All you have to do is eat this fruit that I'm offering to you, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And once you eat of this fruit, you can make your own decisions about right and wrong. Who are you? You're a woman. You don't need anyone telling you what to do. You make your own. Be your own God. You will be like God, he says. Right? So from the first sin to the last, to the one you just saw, they're all about the same thing. Trying to be happy in ways that God has not allowed for us. Thinking that we are going to satisfy ourselves by something else. And in this mess, in this chaos, Jesus cries out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Let's look at what else he says. verse 38. Whoever, I want you to look down at verse 38, so you know I'm telling you the truth in just a moment. Whoever believes in me, that's the important word, believes. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So what do you think, here's a pop quiz, what do you think it means to come to Jesus and drink? What does that mean? How do I come to Jesus and drink based on verse 38? What do I do? Believe. That's right. So that's what Jesus is saying. If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he's saying, you know, what do you mean, Jesus? How do I drink? I mean, you got to spigot somewhere. I mean, what do we do? And then he explains it. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his own heart will flow rivers of living water. You come to Jesus and believe in Jesus in the sense in which he meant. Not just some kind of, yeah, I believe Jesus existed. Right? It's, I believe that Jesus is who he says he is, which is the satisfaction for my soul. He is God. He is the one I bow down to. He's the one who died for my sins and rose again for my justification, and who is coming back again to receive me unto himself. You know, whoever believes in Jesus and trusts in Jesus and puts their faith in this person who says, I will satisfy your thirst, he says, whoever does that, he or she is going to become a spring of water. Not only will you not thirst again, but you are going to be walking around like a spring, bubbling out to others to give others a drink. Do you catch that? How many of y'all have been to these wonderful springs we have around here? We got a lot of good springs. Just last Thursday, Ron's not here this morning. I have an idea where he is. I think he's taking care of some family business in another church, but I'm not certain of that. But Ron Webb and I went on a trip. We went to Shannon County. Ron used to deliver Pepsi in Shannon County. He's told all these wonderful stories. And a year or two ago, he took me on his old milk route. And he's been wanting for a couple years to take me on his Shannon County Pepsi route and introduced me to some folks. And we did that this past Thursday. And Ron said to me, he said, this is the most fun I've had since I've been sick. You know, it was a great time. But one of the places that we stopped was Round Spring. We weren't planning on stopping there and weren't planning on going. We decided we were close enough. We could walk over to the spring and look. We have some beautiful springs in this area. And what Jesus is saying, if you are thirsty and you come to Jesus to drink, not only will you not be thirsty anymore, you're going to be like a spring. And the water is going to start bubbling up from you. And you'll go somewhere and give someone else a drink. Do you see that? And this comes by believing Christ. I have nothing I've said almost has been on my notes. And so I've got to find my place and say something that I have written down here. Actually, it sort of is, but it's just not this way. So let me say a couple of things about believing, about beholding Christ, because that's what's written down. I think it's good. So in verse 38, whoever believes in me, so we've talked about that. You have to come to Jesus, believe who he is, and take him for who he is, and come the way he says to come, which is through repentance and faith, and drinking him. All of that's under belief. But part of what that means also, I've got down beholding Christ. Go, if you will, to chapter 17 of the Gospel of John. John 17, just a few pages over. And verse 24 is where I'm going to be. This is Jesus' prayer to God the Father before he goes to the cross. This all of 17 is. Wonderful prayer. You should read it sometime. And I'm sure you have. And in this prayer, verse 24, Jesus says this, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So what is Jesus, you tell me, what's Jesus asking for in verse 24? What's he asking for? Verse 24. He's praying for you, and what's he praying for you to be able to do? What? Take us to glory to do what? That is right. To do what? What are we going to do in heaven or in the new earth? Yeah, I had two people said the right thing at different times. What'd you say? To glorify God, yes, but it's almost right. How though are we going to go? See, they know. That's why no one else is answering, Jay, because if you don't get exactly what I'm looking for, I tell you, you're wrong in front of everyone. It's embarrassing. What were you going to say? To see his glory. So do you see that? Look down at verse, whatever that was, verse 24. I pray, he says, or I desire that they will be where I am to see my glory. That word to there shows purpose. So the reason he wants us in heaven with him is so we may be able to see his glory. Do you see that? That's huge. Now that does glorify him, and it is going to be in glory, but the purpose clause starts with the word to. I'm doing this for so they will be able to do this, to do this. It's to see his glory. You have been saved, and I have been saved, so that for eternity we can behold his glory. Did you know that? And we've not. That's the reason. That's a primary reason why you have been saved, to view the glory of Jesus Christ and God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, if you think that's crazy sounding, have you ever thought about how odd it is that someone, I've always used this illustration, it's a good one, will take off. They only get 2 weeks, 2 weeks off a year from the job they despise. And they will use that 2 weeks to drive all the way out to Arizona to look at a huge hole in the ground. Have you ever thought about how odd that is? Why? It's because you and I were made to behold grandeur. That's what we were created to love. And you look out, you get up early enough or stay up late enough to watch the sunrise or the sunset, and you see that, and it does some twinkling on the inside of you that you can't explain. Am I not right? And you know what it feels like. And you don't know how to describe it, I bet. But you were created for that. Not primarily for sunrises and sunsets. That's just the emanations of the glory of Jesus Christ. It's just it's the after effects of things. It's his thumbprint, if you will. Jesus has created the world, and he's left some thumbprints. And the Grand Canyon and the sunrises are merely thumbprints. And if the thumbprint is that glorious, what's going to be the true person? You know, how much glory is the true person going to have? And you have been created to view and to bask in Jesus' glory. And that's what Jesus is saying. Look at verse 3 of chapter 17. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You want to know what eternal life is? Eternal life is knowing God. And you are already started in your eternal life. You're not going to have eternal life if you're a Christian this morning. You have eternal life right now because you already know him. That is right. Amen. You're not waiting for the other shoe, well, sort of, because there's a consummation. So, yeah, sort of waiting for the other shoe to drop. But you already have eternal life now and are feeling it now because you can know him. That is, and if you want to go to heaven, primarily because you don't want to go to hell, or you want to go to heaven because you think there's going to be, let me say it in this other way because this will be more accurate. If Jesus isn't the main reason why you want to go to heaven, you may not be a Christian. I'll say it again. If Jesus is not the main reason why you want to go to heaven, you might not be a Christian. And if you are a Christian, you've probably not been beholding him enough, and you're in a real dangerous kind of spot. Because eternal life is knowing God and knowing Jesus. It's not just existence somewhere outside the fire. And the only ones that are going to be there are the ones who wanted Jesus. Because that's real faith. The saving faith, the kind of faith that saves you from hell, is the kind of faith that says, Jesus is my treasure. I want Jesus. Believing in him, that he existed, that's not saving faith. Even the devil believes that. The kind of belief that he's talking is the kind of belief that satisfies your thirst because you know Jesus is the one that you've been longing to take a drink from. You hear that? So if you don't love Jesus in that way, that you long for him and he satisfies your soul, you may not be a Christian. And even if you were and you got to heaven, if you don't love Jesus and he doesn't satisfy you, you wouldn't be happy with heaven. Because it's all about knowing him. Now, let me do it this way. Got a lot of other things. Not gonna even touch on those. Go back to John 7. Let me show you a text. Present a problem. Give you the solution. And make a point. All in 10 minutes. Which is almost impossible. So here we go. Show you a problem. Give you the solution. Make a point from that solution. Okay, look at verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up, cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me..." Now here's the problem. I want you to see this. "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Okay. So usually, Jesus says something like that, he's quoting the Old Testament, right? Are you with me on that? You can agree with that, right? There is no place that it says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water in the New Testament, except for this passage, okay? So we assume now he's quoting the Old Testament. Now, the problem I have with that is I have not been able to find an Old Testament passage that says that. Some of you heard me do this before. I've not been able to find any Old Testament passage that has those exact words, "out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Yeah, that's right. But I haven't been able to find one that says that. Out of his belly or kidneys or heart or anything. Now, look at your Bibles and see if you can find one, because some of you have got a reference Bible that if he makes a quotation, he'll give you a quotation. They'll tell you, cited from Psalms or Isaiah or something like that. Do you have anything? Anyone have anything of where that comes from? What's it say, Kim? Chronicles, which one, second or first? Well, see if you can find it. You go wherever it says. Here's what you do. You go, if you find somewhere, you go to that place and see if that's exactly what it says. I'm presenting with the problem, given a little bit of time for you to work it through. Okay? Okay. I know what that says. I've got it written down to quote, and it doesn't have those exact words. What I'm telling you is I don't know of anywhere in the Old Testament that has those exact words. "Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." I just haven't been able to find it. And I want you to, if you have somewhere that you think it is, go to that place real quick and look it up and see if those words are there. And you stand up and shout if you see those exact words in the Old Testament somewhere. Now, while you're doing that, I'm going to give you a little hint or two on Bible study before I let you off the hook, okay? In your Bible reading, do not settle for this kind of stuff. Somewhere in the Bible, I think it says, blah, 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 blah. Don't settle for that in your own Bible study. Peggy, you know, we've talked about this, right? If Peggy, bless her heart, she's grown up in church, knows the Bible. She's like me, though. She doesn't always know where things were. And if she says to me, doesn't it say somewhere, I'll say that's out of order. You got to tell me where it is that it says that, right? Did you find anything? Doesn't say it, does it? Not exactly. What's it say? Okay. It's not exactly. Okay. So it's not in there. So there's no place in the Old Testament that I can find that has the phrase, out of his heart or out of his innards will flow rivers of living water. So we have to have a solution, right? Well, here's the solution. That's the problem. Here's the solution. The solution is Jesus, in that one phrase, is summarizing an Old Testament passage. And that Old Testament passage is in Ezekiel 47. You can turn there if you want, but I don't have time to read it all. What happens in Ezekiel 47 is Ezekiel is given a vision of a temple. A temple that's not the temple that's there or that will be there in any near future. He's given this view of this future, people call it the third temple or something, you know? And in this vision of the temple, Ezekiel is shown, you remember how the temple was? There was a special room called the Most Holy Place. Do you remember that? The Most Holy Place is where God was. You remember that? It's where the Ark of the Covenant was and where God's Spirit was. And what Ezekiel sees in this vision of this future temple is Ezekiel sees that there is a river flowing out of the midst of the temple. And the river is flowing out of the holiest place, out of the Most Holy Place. How many of you remember this passage? The river is flowing out of the Holy of Holies, and it's flowing down towards the Dead Sea. You remember that? And he's told to measure it. And so he goes out and he walks across this river that's flowing out of the temple, out of the Most holy place, and going towards the Dead Sea. So he walks across, it's ankle deep. He walks another 1,000 cubits or whatever it is. He walks another ways and it's waist deep. And then he goes a little bit further and it's a river that's so deep, so wide, and so rushing that no man can swim across it. And then, on the side of this river, are trees that are growing. And the leaves from these trees are for the healing of the nations. It's the tree of life. So this river is flowing out of the Holy of Holies towards the Dead Sea, and it's getting bigger as it goes. It doesn't start out big and then get smaller. It starts out small and gets bigger. And on the side of this river is the tree of life, that if people eat it, it will heal them. And then the river gets down to the Dead Sea, and it makes the Dead Sea not sick anymore. It said it heals, literally in Hebrew it says it heals the waters. Your Bible may say freshens the waters, but it says it heals the waters so that things can live in the Dead Sea. Now think about that. Now in the New Testament times, Jesus comes on this, here's the solution. Jesus comes on the scene and he says, you tear down this temple and in 3 days I will rebuild it. And they were really confused until they realized he was talking about the temple of his body. Because the important part of the temple is that God's presence is there. That's what's important about the temple. And this vision shows a future temple in which from the presence of God is flowing a river and it's flowing out towards the Dead Sea. And it heals everyone and everything that this river comes into contact with. That's the passage that Jesus is referring to. If anyone comes to me and drinks, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. The point of Ezekiel's temple, this is the way the New Testament authors interpret it. Ezekiel's temple is not a place, it's a people. It's the new covenant temple is not some third temple that's going to be built in Jerusalem where the Antichrist is going to do something. The Ezekiel's temple is the new covenant church. This is what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you all not know that you all are the temple of God? and that God's Spirit dwells in you. And if anyone breaks up God's temple by church splits, he's destroying God, and God will destroy you. That's 1 Corinthians 3:16. Peter says the same thing. You all are like living stones, chosen and precious, and you're being used to build up a dwelling place for God. You remember that passage? I've got a lot of confused looks on my face, so I hope you do. Because what Peter is saying is Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of this new temple, and you all are living stones filled with the Holy Spirit. So here's what's going on. The Old Testament temple was where God was, but God became a man. He came down to us, and he's building a new temple. And in this new temple, Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, is the cornerstone. And when you come to Jesus, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And when you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you become a living stone building up this new temple. Now, look back at what Jesus says. I don't know if I did justice to all of that. I thought it was going to be dynamite. I thought I was going to just hit that out of the park. And by the confused looks on faces, I think it didn't work. Peggy said it worked for her, though. Okay? So look down at verse 38, John 7:38. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. I'm on point number two now, which is whoever believes in Jesus becomes a fountain of water. This is how this works. Now here's the application. When you come to Jesus Christ, you are made part of his body. And you are made part of the new temple that he's building. And this temple isn't made out of rocks like the last one. This temple is made out of people. And in the old temple, it was only one room that held the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit only indwelt one room in the old temple made out of stones. But this new temple, every single stone that's building this new temple is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And this temple, there's a river flowing from this temple. And some of you, you're going to flow to McDonald's tomorrow morning, and you're going to drink coffee with the boys. And if you do it right, you'll have conversations that will be life-giving. Some of you will go to work, and someone at work will have a problem they're going to come to you and ask you about because they know you have hope. And the Holy Spirit within you is going to speak to someone, and the Holy Spirit is going to bring healing through your words to someone, to one of your coworkers. Some of you are going to go to school, and you're going to act differently than the folks around you, than the students around you, and you're going to say something through the power of the Holy Spirit that will be life-giving to the nations. Jesus says, if you will come to me and drink, you come to me and believe, then out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. That is, rivers that bring life. Now look at the next verse. Now this, verse 39, now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But right now he is, and when you come to Jesus, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and you become a river of living water to everyone you come into contact with. This is why, you know, remember Uzzah touched the ark and God killed him? That was because he was not sinless, and he could not touch the presence of God without being killed. You now are that ark. When you and I become a Christian, your sin has really been forgiven, which is why the Holy Spirit can indwell you. And you are as holy or as filled with the Spirit as that ark was in the days of Uzzah. And you're going out into the world, flowing into life-giving gospel ministry to everyone you come into contact with. That's the meaning of Ezekiel's temple, and that's the meaning of what Jesus says. So the encouragement here is for us, number one, to come to Jesus, to take a deep drink so we can be satisfied. And then we are to go out into the world and flow out into life-giving drinks of the Holy Spirit to others, being ready, as Peter said, to give an answer for the hope that is within us, because the world out there, you are really different than the world. They are struggling. They want to be happy. Students, listen to me. Your friends, they're just looking to be satisfied. And if we get satisfied in all the things that they're satisfied in, it's meaningless. We're committing idolatry. We're not doing our job. But if we are satisfied in Jesus, then when we go out into the world, we will bring life wherever we flow. Our Father, we are grateful. And I pray that you would help us take these little loaves and fishes that I've given here this morning so imperfectly, and I pray that you would give people understanding and give them blessings, and I pray that you would help us all to see the truth that we are now flowing with the Holy Spirit wherever we go as the new temple. And the Spirit is flowing through our words and through our actions to the world to bring healing to the world as we tell others about Jesus and as they come to Jesus to take a drink. I pray that you would help us to be faithful, first, to come to Jesus to drink, and secondly, to flow out to others to share with them this water of life. And I pray that you would do so now in Jesus' name. Amen.